Well, most of you know that we're reading through Luke's Gospel. But I have to admit that we're doing it quite slowly. It's about 3 months now since we started. We're still in the first chapter. And only about halfway through the first chapter. The story so far. The Lord sends his angel to an elderly priest called Zechariah. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are childless. And the angel tells Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, in her old age, is going to have a baby. And they've got to call the baby John. And the angel tells Zechariah that this baby will grow up to be a prophet. But more than a prophet. This baby will prepare the way for the Lord himself. This baby is going to be the forerunner, the one who goes before the Messiah, the great Savior King. This baby is going to have a unique role in history. He's going to be the last prophet before the Messiah, the King, arrives. Now, Zechariah doesn't initially believe it. He says, I need a sign. And he's given one. His speech and his hearing are taken away from him. He's going to be deaf and dumb until the baby's born. Well, everything happens just as the angel said. Elizabeth does become pregnant. And Zechariah is deaf and dumb. Elizabeth doesn't make her pregnancy public. She shuts herself away. She goes into seclusion. It's a secret, it would seem. What has happened? What is happening? But 6 months later, God sends his angel on a second mission. This time, the angel goes to a house in a town called Nazareth. And the angel appears to a girl called Mary, who's engaged to a man called Joseph, who's a descendant of King David. And the angel tells Mary that she too is going to have a baby. And no man is going to be involved in this. And she must call the baby Jesus, which means the Lord, Jehovah, saves. And the angel tells Mary that her son is going to be great, supremely great. He's going to be called the Son of God. He's going to reign over the world forever. Her baby is the Messiah himself, the Savior that God promised thousands of years earlier. Her baby is the Savior that the world's been waiting for. So Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby, John, will be the forerunner, the one who prepares the way. But Mary's baby, Jesus, will be the Lord himself. Well, Elizabeth and Mary are actually related. They live at opposite ends of the country, but they're relatives. Don't know exactly what relation, maybe cousins, maybe Elizabeth is the auntie and Mary the niece. We don't know exactly, it doesn't matter. The angel tells Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy. The fact that Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. It's the first that Mary has heard about it. But when she does hear this, Mary decides that she needs to go and see Auntie Elizabeth. So she packs her things and she sets off to travel from Nazareth in the north of the country to up to the hill country of Judea, where Zechariah and Elizabeth live. That's down in the south. It's a 4-day journey that Mary is going to make to join her Auntie Elizabeth. Now, what I want you to do this morning is just for a moment to try to put yourself into Mary's mind as she makes that journey. I want you to try and imagine how she's feeling. The whole mixture of emotions that must have swirled round in this teenage girl. There's excitement. There's fear. sure there's joy. There's bewilderment. It's all so big. What's happened is so colossal. There must have been all of those different feelings swirling round in this girl's consciousness. And try and imagine what she's thinking. Surely she must be trying to come to terms with what's happened. She's remembering the moment when suddenly she realized that an angel was standing in her home. That this angel had been sent from God himself to her. She's going over and over the things that the angel has said to her. She's going to be going back and trying to remember every word, trying to make sense of it all. And as she turns over the angel's words in her mind, passages from the Old Testament, passages from the prophets, from the Psalms, from the law come flooding into her brain. Remember, this girl knows the Old Testament back to front. She's heard the prophets read in the synagogue every week. She's been there at the great festivals in Jerusalem when the Psalms are sung, and she's sung them to herself in her own home. The first story she ever learned were the stories of the things that God had done for his people in Old Testament times. And so now, as she's making this journey, this four-day journey, all those passages from the Old Testament are going round and round in her mind. She's turning over in her mind the promises that God gave through the prophets, the prophecies about the Messiah, the Lord who was to come. Remember, the prophets all talked about how the Messiah would be a descendant of David. He would inherit David's throne. And remember, Mary is engaged to be married to Joseph, who's a direct descendant of David. I think she's probably descended from David as well herself. And she's thinking, yes, my baby is the heir to David's throne, David's kingdom. The angel had said to her that the Lord would give her child the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. So all those prophecies in the Old Testament about David's heir and what he would do, those will all be going round and round in her head now. Mary will be remembering other women back in Old Testament times with whom God dealt in a special way. There was Samson's mum. Remember, she was childless, but the Lord appeared to her and told her that she would bear a child, and that her child would grow up to be a great deliverer. And she did. Her child became the greatest of the judges, the one who rescued Israel from the Philistines, Samson. And Samson became the one who prepared the way for the king, for David. Mary would be remembering Hannah, another childless woman from Old Testament times, and how Hannah prayed, and how God gave Hannah a son, Samuel the prophet, and how Samuel was the one who singled out David and anointed David as king. And you can see Mary thinking, it's all happening again. Auntie Elizabeth, she's been childless all these years, and now she's 6 months pregnant. And Mary thinks, yes, it all fits. Manoah's wife, her son Samson was the forerunner for King David. Hannah's child was the prophet who prepared the way for David. And now Auntie Elizabeth's baby is going to be the forerunner who prepares the way for my son, for David's heir. she'll have remembered another woman from Old Testament times. A woman who had an even more special role to play. Sarah, Abram's wife. God made a covenant with Abram. It was almost 2,000 years before Mary's time. God called Abram and said to him, I'll make you into a great nation. And I'll bless you. And all nations will be blessed through you. You see, God promised that Abraham would have many descendants, that they'd be a great nation. But Sarah didn't even have one descendant. She didn't have one child for many years. She was barren. But in the end, the Lord visited her and told her that a year on she would have a little boy. And God promised that through that little boy, Abram would get many descendants and they'd be a great nation. And among Abram's descendants, there would be one who would become the rescuer, the savior of the world. And all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. That was the promise that God gave to Abram and Sarah. So when Sarah had her baby, she laughed for joy. Because she knew that her baby was the vital link in the chain that would lead to the savior of the world, the Messiah. And now Mary can say, I'm like Sarah. Except that my baby isn't just a link in the chain. He's the one to whom the whole chain was leading. My baby is the descendant of Abraham, through whom all nations on earth will be blessed. God did what he said for Abraham and Sarah. He gave them a baby, and from that baby has come this great nation of Israel. And now I'm going to bear the special descendant, the savior of the world. My baby is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. My baby is the hope of the world. And as Mary thinks about these things, she must have felt a shiver of awe. I wonder if it's already happened. Maybe I'm already carrying this baby. Maybe the miracle's already happened. Maybe at this moment I'm carrying in my womb the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram. Maybe at this moment I'm carrying the heir of David, the king who's going to reign over the universe forever. Maybe right now, the hope of the world, the savior of the world, is an embryo cradled in my womb. And the realization of all that this means begins to dawn on Mary. It really is true. All the preparations, all the plans that God has been making for thousands of years, they're about to come to fruition. The waiting's nearly at an end. Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, there's been a curse on the world. But God promised Abram that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him, that the curse would be reversed. And Mary can say, my baby is the one who's going to bring that blessing on all the nations of the earth. You know, Mary's only a girl, but surely she knows something about the misery and the wretchedness and the wickedness of the world. She knows that the world is ruled by wicked men, by proud people, by cruel people, by tyrants. She knows that all through history, people who love God have been trampled on and insulted and abused and exploited and tortured. She knows about poverty and hunger and human suffering in all its forms. She knows that this is a dark, dark world. But the darkness is going to be broken. The child whom she'll bring into the world is going to be the savior of the world. He's going to bring blessing to all the nations. That's what the promise to Abram said. He's going to rescue God's people from all their misery. He's going to banish that darkness forever. And the wonder and the glory of it begins to fill Mary's mind and her heart as she travels on towards Elizabeth's home. You know, this is pure imagination now, but I can imagine her looking at the world around her with new eyes as she travels. You know, she passes a guard post where a couple of Roman soldiers are lounging, and they're stopping travellers and they're questioning them, and then they're extorting money out of them on various pretexts. And maybe these soldiers whistle and shout crudities at Mary as she passes. And Mary would just have hurried by, just so downcast. But now she thinks, it won't always be like this. My baby's going to remake this world. It's going to be a world of righteousness. It's going to be a world of justice. It's going to be a world of truth. Maybe she stays for the night in an inn. And, you can imagine it, can't you? There are some drunken men in there and they're shouting and boasting. And once she would have just shuddered and perhaps gone to her room and wept. But now she says to herself, it won't be like this one day. My son, the king, David's heir, is going to rescue the world. It's going to be a place of purity. It's going to be a place of beauty again. She sees blind beggars by the roadside. She sees half-starved children. She sees a leper going his lonely way, calling unclean, unclean. And she'll pass the graveyard where there's that row of caves cut into the rock, and each sealed with a stone, and she knows that behind those stones are the bones of rotting men. And she knows why the world is like this. It's all down to human sin. It's the curse that has come upon the world. And then she thinks, it's all going to be remade. This darkness isn't going to last forever. What was it the angel said? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of David forever, and his kingdom will never end. And the great promises of the Old Testament flood back into her mind. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. David will have an heir. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, and righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist, and the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Mary can say, when my son, when God's son reigns over the world, when David's heir finally takes his throne, there's going to be no more poverty, no more disease, no more death. The glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And as she thinks about all these things, the words of the Psalms begin to flood into her mind. The words that God's people sang at times when God came and helped them in special ways. There's great songs of deliverance from the Old Testament. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. He ordained his covenant forever and ever. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. Especially, she finds herself remembering the song that Hannah sang when her son Samuel was born. Samuel, who prepared the way for King David. We read that song at the beginning of this service. Wonderful chant of praise. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. I delight in your deliverance. The Lord is a God who knows. The bows of the warriors are broken. Those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food. Those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. She who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails, but those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. Line after line of that song echoed in Mary's heart. Hannah knew that a king was coming. She said, "The Lord will give strength to his king." And Hannah expected the king to transform the land. Hannah expected the king to cast down the proud and wicked, and to care for the poor and needy. And yes, David did do that in Hannah's time. He did try to build a nation that was marked by righteousness and justice and mercy. But it was still a nation of sinners. And the cruelty and the greed and the suffering were still was there in the background. But now Mary can say, when my child rules as king, every word of Hannah's song is going to come true. He really is going to bring down to the grave the wicked. He really is going to raise up the righteous to everlasting life. God's people really are going to be seated with princes. They are going to inherit the throne of honour. You know how you find at times that a song lodges itself in your mind. And then you find yourself, even against your own will sometimes, singing snatches of it, humming it, whistling it as you go along, trying to get it out of your mind. Well, I'm sure that Mary found herself caught, hooked by Hannah's song. I'm sure she'll have found herself singing bits of Hannah's song over and over as she walks that road, as well as bits from all these other psalms, all these songs of praise. Well, do you think I'm being too speculative? Do you think I'm letting imagination run away with me when I talk about what was going on in Mary's mind as she made that journey? Well, maybe I am, but I don't think so. After all, we know what happened when Mary arrived in Elizabeth's home. She walked in and she greeted Elizabeth. And she saw the shock on Elizabeth's face. Why was Elizabeth so shocked? Well, the 6-month-old baby in her womb, John, had just leaped in her womb the moment he heard Mary's voice. And at that moment, Elizabeth knew. Elizabeth knew that Mary was the mother of the Messiah. And the Messiah had already been given, that he had already begun his life on earth. Elizabeth knew that Mary had already conceived, that she was already carrying the Saviour of the world. Elizabeth's unborn child, John, had already begun his work of heralding Jesus. That leap of joy was the only way that John could tell the world that the Saviour had come. And Elizabeth breaks out in a great shout of excitement and joy. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The mother of my Lord has come to me," says Elizabeth. And as Mary stands face to face with Elizabeth, Mary too begins to chant a song of joy. She doesn't shout it out like Elizabeth. Elizabeth's been taken unawares. Elizabeth shouts with delight. Says that in verse 42, that Elizabeth exclaims, cries out with a loud voice. In verse 46, you simply have Mary says, Mary speaks. This isn't a spontaneous shout of joy. This is Mary calmly sharing with Elizabeth all the joy of her own heart, all she's been thinking, all she's been meditating on since the angel came to her. Here's Mary reciting all the things that she's been considering in her mind, all those promises from the Old Testament, all the psalms of praise, Hannah's song. Mary has woven them together into a chant of thanksgiving. That's what this song is that Mary chants now. It's like a jigsaw made up of bits of the psalms and bits of the prophets. Whether Mary has actually composed this song as she's walked along the road, I don't know. Or whether it's now that just all the pieces of the jigsaw come together in her mind at this moment. But one way or another, here's Mary sharing with Elizabeth all that she's glimpsed, all that she's understood, all that the birth of her child is going to mean for her and for the world. But it's from the Old Testament that she's learned all those things. Mary starts with herself, as she sings about what the birth of Jesus is going to mean for the world. She starts with herself. As I say, just about every phrase in Mary's song is taken from one Old Testament passage or another. But Mary has made it all personal. My soul praises the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. It's intensely personal. What's the first thing that Mary praises God for? Simply what he has done for her. Simply the fact that he is her Saviour. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. If God is sending the Messiah into the world, the first thing it means for Mary is that she herself can be saved. God has taken pity on her in her humble state. When she talks about her humble state, does she mean that she's poorer than other people? No, she simply means that she shares the fallenness of this world, that she's a child of Adam and Eve. She shares the curse. She's got a heart stained with sin. She's got a body that's corrupted and dying. But now God has acted to save her. The child that she's bearing hasn't just been given by God to save the world. He's been given to save her. She's going to be rescued forever from the drag of sin, from the curse, from death. She can say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. God, her Saviour, has stepped in by sending Jesus. That's where we have to start, isn't it? Oh, I can rejoice in what God is going to do for the world. When I think of how he's going to set the world free from sin and disease and death. But there'd be no joy for me in those things if I weren't sure for myself that I had a place in that wonderful redeemed world. I need to know first that he's my Saviour. I need to know that my sins have been forgiven once for all. I need to know that Jesus has given me peace with God. That he's broken the power of sin in my soul. I need to know that I'm going to be set free totally, finally, from sin and all its effects. I need to know that I'm going to live in that redeemed world
full of holiness and joy and strength forever. I need to know that God is my Saviour. Otherwise, I've got nothing to rejoice about.
But that is what I'm rejoicing in, beyond everything else this morning. That God really has saved me through Jesus Christ. You know, there are times when the reality of that comes home to me. And then I find myself singing as Mary sang, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." It has to be personal. But then the second thing she praises God for is his mercy towards all his chosen people. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary thinks about all of God's people, all down through the centuries, and on into all the years to come. The thing they all have in common is that they fear the Lord. That's the mark of God's chosen people. They all know that God is great and mighty and holy. And they know that they're very small and very sinful, so they fear the Lord. They tremble before him. They know that he's supremely important and they want to be forgiven. They want to be right with him. Well, Mary can sing for joy because this baby whom she carries in her womb is going to mean mercy for all who fear the Lord. Every one of those people is going to be saved. Every one of them is going to find forgiveness and peace and everlasting life. And it's going to come through Jesus, through Mary's child. Maybe Mary doesn't know how her son is going to bring mercy to them all. I don't suppose for a moment that she understands the price that he'll have to pay to bring mercy to them all. She doesn't know about the nails. She doesn't know about the crown of thorns. She doesn't know about the cross. She doesn't know about the scream of desolation. She doesn't know that he's going to carry their curse, their punishment on himself. But she does know this, that it's through her child, it's through Jesus, that mercy will be extended to them all. And so she rejoices. The vision of men and women everywhere who fear the Lord, receiving mercy because of Jesus Christ, because of the Messiah, the Saviour King, whom she's going to bear. And then the third thing she rejoices in is the prospect of a world transformed. A world from which sin and cruelty and injustice are banished forever. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's sent the rich away empty. You can put it all in the past tense, as so often the prophets do, because it's already certain now. Now that she has conceived the Saviour child, the Saviour King, now that God has stepped in and sent the Saviour, these things are now certain, they're definitively true. God has acted. God's mighty arm has broken the power of the curse, the power of sin. God has stepped in to rescue the world. And what that means is that all the proud rulers of the world are going to be brought low. And God's humble people are going to be lifted high. And those who have been hungering are going to be fed. And those who have been the boastful rich are going to be sent away empty. She's taking up the pictures that you find in so many parts of the Old Testament of a world transformed, a world where justice and righteousness and holiness prevail. A world where God's sufferers are delivered and a world where the boastful and proud are broken. She's taking up all of those. And now she's singing, the day has come for it to happen. And then the fourth thing she rejoices in. She rejoices in the fact that God has a plan for his people together. And that the time has come for that plan to be fulfilled. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. You see, in those previous verses, Mary was talking about God's people as individuals, and what King Jesus will do for them individually. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high. But now, Mary's thinking about God's people as a single, united body, his servant Israel. And she says, God has helped his servant Israel, a people, a nation, Abraham's descendants. You remember what I said earlier? That she must have been thinking on the road about the promises God made to Abraham, that a great nation would come from Abraham. Well, that's why I could say that. It wasn't speculation. Here's Mary rejoicing that the promises to Abraham have been kept. God is doing what he said to our fathers. He's remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Now again, I don't know how much Mary understood. Whether she understood that Abraham's descendants wouldn't just be people genetically, physically descended from Abraham. Jewish people. Abraham's descendants means all who share Abraham's faith. In other words, all who believe in Jesus Christ, whoever their mum or dad might be. I don't know if Mary saw that clearly. It's only as you go on through the whole of Luke's Gospel and then through Acts that it does become crystal clear. But Mary did see in her mind's eye the great nation promised to Abraham. A huge company of Abraham's descendants. And she saw them all living in holiness and peace, all rescued from the curse, all living under God's blessing. And she did know that somehow the blessing would come to all nations, because that's what God said to Abraham. And the thought of that great nation, God's servant Israel, blessed through her son, filled Mary with great joy. My soul praises the Lord. And it fills me with great joy. The thought of God's true people all across the world, Brits and Americans and Chinese and Nigerians and Arabs. Think of them all joined together as one in Christ. To think of them all gathering on this Sabbath across the world. And then to think of them all gathering as one single nation, singing one song around the throne on the last day, all filled with passionate love for Jesus Christ, all bound together in love. The thought of that fills me with joy. I hope it does you. Mary, as she thought about the fact that God had his nation and that the whole nation would share in the covenant blessing, the thought of that filled Mary's heart with joy. She rejoiced firstly for what God had done for herself. He's God, my Saviour. She rejoiced secondly in what God does for all his elect. His mercy extends to those who fear him. She rejoiced thirdly in what God does for the whole world, that he's going to redeem this whole world, that there's going to be a new heavens and new earth marked by holiness and beauty and love forever. And she rejoiced finally in God's love towards his church. She didn't use that word, but I will. The one true nation, drawn from all nations, Abraham's true descendants, locked into God's love forever by covenant through Jesus Christ. All the big themes of the Bible are here in these verses that Mary sang. She was quite a theologian, really. She knew her Old Testament, back to front. And now at last she could understand so much of the Old Testament. because she knew that God had sent Jesus. And he was the one to whom all the Old Testament was pointing. And we can sing her song, because we too know that our only hope is in Jesus Christ.